fooled you tonight because I didn't bring the whiteboard out. It's an ambush. If you would, open up your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to continue from last week on these verses that I chose to speak on. And I told you last week, there's just a burden on me because I was watching these, or listening to sermons and reading books during my recovery about the charismatic movement and the false teachings going on in the world today with the professing church. And there's a lot in these verses that I will not cover because that's not going to be my focus from last week or tonight. But we will get to them as we wrap up the Sermon on the Mount. And if you would, this is on, right? Dave gave me the microphone early, and I'm glad I checked it. It was on, so I had to turn it off, go to the bathroom, because I didn't want to be like Leslie Nielsen in there singing or something, and everybody hear it in the chapel here. So I made sure it turned back on. But looking at Matthew chapter 7, last week we covered verses 13 and 14, and tonight we're going to try to look at some of the rest of these verses. Starting in verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravens and wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." And we're going to stop there, because that's probably as far as we're going to get tonight. Looking around the room, I figured there's only going to be about half the people here that know what I'm getting ready to talk about. But that's okay, because if you don't understand it or don't recognize it, after the meeting, find somebody with gray hair and ask them. Or you can go home and Google it.
How about no hair?
No hair. That's even more important than gray hair. He's so wise it all went out. But on November 18th, in 1978, the largest loss of civilian life in American history occurred in a small South American town called Guyana. It was a mass murder-suicide of nearly 1,000 individuals, including almost 300 children. The numbers have only recently been eclipsed by the attacks of 9/11. But you can't compare a terrorist attack to self-induced mass suicide. By those standards, it still remains the largest loss of civilian life in the history of this nation. On that Saturday morning, under the direction of Jim Jones, a charismatic preacher, the parents, teachers, and nursery workers gave all the children in that compound a deadly concoction of cyanide-laced drink mix by using syringes, spoons, and cups. After they put the poison into the children and they began to die, every adult, except for Jones, took a cup and drank the deadly poison themselves. And Jim Jones, seeing the end of his utopian society, died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound. Now, I know you've all heard the expression, drink the Kool-Aid. That come from this incident in Guyana. But such are the dangers of false prophets and teachers. Their charismatic personalities draw people to them and away from the truth into the path of destruction. In a book about a different cult, the author uses an example of Jim Jones and the People's Temple as an example of how some are led away into cults and false religious beliefs by charismatic teachers and by the self-proclaimed prophets. Now, I'd like to read a few paragraphs that I found online from this author about his book. He wrote this. He says, it will take years to unravel the mystery of Jonestown. There's no statistics gathered about the people who were brainwashed and deceived by the Reverend Jim Jones. There's no records available to us given names, addresses, and personality profiles of those who came to the People's Temple Christian Church and stayed there to die. The puzzle must be assembled piece by piece from a handful of surviving defectors or relatives of the dead. I asked each of my subjects to describe his or her religious background, hoping to prove that the converts to Jones's false version of the Christian faith might not have been deceived if they had only been exposed to a version of the true Christian faith that when they were children. I found, however, that they were exposed to Christian truth as children. In fact, in a long interview with Tim Stowen, I got my first answer to my question. Tim was once the second most powerful man in the People's Temple. Tim has a law degree from Stanford University and served as an assistant district attorney for the city of San Francisco until he resigned to go to Jonestown in 1977. Tim defected from the cult last year and worked tirelessly until that awful Saturday in November to get his son, John Victor, who was age 6, away from Jones's and the jungle. According to eyewitness accounts, little John was found dead beside Jones's body. Tim said, I was raised in a Christian home. My parents were fundamentalists and members of the General Association of the Regular Baptists. I went to Sunday school and college all my young life. I attended Wheaton College, which is a leading evangelical Christian college in Illinois, and was involved in student leadership. When I moved to California, I joined and attended regularly the First Presbyterian Church in Berkeley. And for 2 years, I was the president of their Corinthians Club, a business and professional young adults group. I admired and respected their evangelical, yet socially concerned pastoral staff. And I was attending both the First Presbyterian and the People's Temple of Jim Jones until I joined his staff. Gene Mills, another victim, was for 7 years a member of the temple, one of Jones's writers and members of his planning commission. He said, I attended and taught in my church's Christian education program from my childhood. When I was 18 years old, I was the leader of the Pathfinders Club, which had over 50 kids in it, and I had 22 adults working under me. I could give you an answer from the Bible for any question you had. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and at one point in my life, the minister tried to send me to college to become a Bible worker, and I was very dedicated to my church. Wayne Patello, another victim who was Jones's private bodyguard and driver, grew up in a Nazarene Sunday school. His wife and longtime member of the cult group grew up in a charismatic church and attended Sunday school and church regularly. Bonnie Tillman, for 6 years a member of the People's Temple, was a daughter of the Assembly of God missionaries in Brazil and attended Bethany College, which is a Lutheran school in Minnesota. Carolyn Moore was the president of her Methodist Youth Fellowship group, and she and her sister Annie were children of a Methodist minister, and both served in Jim Jones's AIDS, and both were found dead in Guyana. We'll stop there. These people were raised with a Christian background and environment, Yet the subtlety of Jones is, or of Jones deceived even them. Such is the deceitfulness of false prophets. And that's why the Lord Jesus tells us here in these verses to beware. The warnings of false prophets span the entirety of Scripture, from Deuteronomy 13 all the way up to Revelation. So important is this to God that if a false prophet is found in your midst who is speaking blasphemies and leading people away from the one true God to worship false idols and false gods, they shall be killed. In fact, in Deuteronomy 13, I'm not going to take time to read it, but it says, even if someone in your family, your wife, your son, your daughter, your brother, if they're preaching blasphemies against God and being a false prophet, you are required to raise your hand against them first. It says, do not try to hide them or shun them from punishment. It says, you should be the first to throw the stone or raise your hand, and then the whole congregation will join in on killing them. That's how serious God takes these people who are preaching against his word. Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many. And later in the same chapter, when he closes it out, he said, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it was possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Now, people like Jim Jones, and even Jim Jones himself, eventually said that he was Jesus Christ. Before moving to Guyana, he, like many of the charismatic preachers of today, were performing false miracles, healings, and having dreams and visions of prophecies given to him by God. Jude wrote to us in his epistle, said, for there are certain men that crept in unawares, turning the grace of God into sensuality. And in Acts, when Paul is leaving Ephesus, he was given the warning to the elders. He said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, that's not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw many away after them. Now, Ephesus seems to be the ground zero for false teachers and false prophets. Paul left Timothy at Ephesus to combat the rise of false teachers and to preach sound doctrine. And Paul writes to Timothy in his second letter, he says this in Timothy 3:1. He says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. And he goes on to describe the character of the false teachers of the church in the next three verses. And it's that long list of all the things, the haters of men, the lovers of self, falling after their own lust. But then he continues in verse 5. It says, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such men, stay away. And then in verse 6, he said, they are the sort that creep into houses and lead captive idle women that laden with sins, who are led away with diverse lust. For they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the Apostle John, we talked about this about Christmas time, but John was also writing from Ephesus. His gospel and all three of his epistles were written from there. In 1 John chapter 4, he writes, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. He said, you have heard that the spirit of the Antichrist should come, but even now he's already in the world. And again in his second epistle, he writes, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come of the flesh. But this is a deceiver and an antichrist. And I want you to pay attention to how John described them there with those two words. He said that these false prophets are deceivers and the antichrist. And we'll talk about that a little bit here in a few minutes. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said about Ephesus when he's talking about the church in Revelation. In chapter 2, verse 6, there's just one little sentence that's just very interesting. It says, yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, who are the Nicolaitans that the Lord hates? Nicholas, in Greek and in Latin, means the conquerors of the people. Matter of fact, it's a form of the word Nike, and I'm not talking about the tennis shoes. In both the Greek and Roman religions, Nike was a winged goddess of victory that they worshipped. Irenaeus wrote in his writings that Nicholas was a Gentile convert in Acts chapter 6 who was a false believer, who later became an apostate. But because of his credentials, and if you go back to Acts chapter 6, he was one of the six original deacons named in the early church, but he wasn't a Jew. He was a proselyte, a Gentile convert. But because of his credentials, he was able to lead many of the church astray into the ways of Balaam, of immorality and wickedness. The Nicolaitans, or the followers of Nicholas, assaulted the church with their sensual temptations. Clement of Alexandria said this about them: they abandoned themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. In his writings, Peter gives us a stern warning in his second epistle about false teachers. In chapter 2, he said that there were false prophets among Israel, and there will be false teachers among you, talking about the church, who shall secretly bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And he says that many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the truth will be maligned. He says that these false teachers are just like natural beasts, that they're only good for capturing and killing. A strong language, but just like in Deuteronomy, this is something very serious that's plaguing the Word of God throughout all eternity. Now, these are just a few examples from Scripture that we're looking about the warnings of the false prophets. But let's look back at our verses tonight in 17. Now, notice that after the Lord tells the people about the two gates and the choices they are laid out amongst them, he gives this very warning, and his very next sentence is to beware. Beware the false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, the Lord isn't talking about a non-believer sitting in church acting like a Christian or like a sheep. That's not what is meant by sheep's clothing. But he is specifically referring to someone who wants to be in a position of leadership and authority. You see, sheep's clothing is wool. That's what they wear. And the shepherd's clothes are made of wool. And the shepherd was a leader of the sheep. But it's also referring to the brightly colored, ornate robes of the higher-ranking priests of the temple that reflected their position and authority. Today, you would look, and they would be dressed in a suit and tie or wearing garments of the clergy of any known denomination. But they can be dressed in any number of ways, but this is the important thing that you need to know, that they want to be in that position of authority. They want to feed their self-aggrandizement, and they want to wear the garments of God. These false prophets are going to look the part, but on the inside, they are ravenous wolves, the Lord says. They are there only for their self-interest and lust to destroy and feed on the flesh of the sheep. Now, Scripture tells about three types of these false prophets and teachers. First, there's the heretic. And everybody's pretty familiar with these. They teach the Bible that it isn't true, or they teach the Bible and twist its meaning. Then you come down to the apostate. They're the ones that leave the faith and draw people with them, like we just had the example of Nicholas. But these two are easy to find. They're easy to spot. But the third one is the deceiver. This is the one that Jesus is talking about in chapter 7. They're the most dangerous of the three. These are the ones in the shepherd's clothes, the priestly robes, who are standing in the pulpits of the churches today. These are not the Mormons. These are not the Jehovah's Witnesses or the ones belong to the Christian Science. Those are heretics. Those are easy to spot. But these deceivers, they're the ones that's hard to tell. See, they talk about Jesus. They talk about the cross. They talk about God. and the Bible. They talk about the church and the Holy Spirit. They hang around Christians and they mingle in the framework of evangelicalism. They're on the radio, the TV, and the internet. They're writing books and giving lectures and preaching in the pulpits of the churches. They look like a Christian because they're wearing the sheep's clothing. And then they talk about everything good, heaven, love, Jesus, but they never mention sin or hell or punishment or tribulation, pain and suffering, or humility and brokenness. They're very pleasant and nice with a charismatic personality, just like Jim Jones was. They say the right things and they seem to have the perfect life because they're deceivers. In one of the earliest church writings called the Didache, and I just learned that that's probably pronounced Didache, but they had a word for their false teachers. And this book was written, or is more like a pamphlet, about the end of the first century, shortly after John wrote his Gospels, how ancient these writings are. And as the Christian church used it. But they had a word for these people called Christemporos, C-H-R-I-S-T-E-M-P-O-R-O-S, Christemporos. And it literally means in Greek or Latin, says the Christ merchant or Christ seller. It was used by the early church to describe someone who was acting unethically or abusively in their religious work, especially those who were exploiting the name of Christ for personal gain or material benefits. Now, so dangerous are these false teachers that the Apostle John tells us in his second epistle that if anyone comes to you that's not teaching the true doctrine of Christ, don't even invite them into your house or even give them a greeting. He says if you do, you're participating in their evil deeds. Remember the people in our opening example from the book, people with Christian backgrounds. They let Jim Jones into their lives, into their houses, and they were led astray by his teachings, just like the many false teachers we see on TV and hear on radio today. Now, the Lord tells us to beware, but how do we do that? Because if they look like a duck, they walk like a duck, they sound like a duck, how do we distinguish them from everyone else? How do we tell them apart? But the Lord doesn't leave us ignorant or uninformed, because we look in 16, it says, you shall know them by their fruits. You shall is an emphatic statement. It's like the old saying goes, like root, like fruit. A tree is known by its fruit. And God uses this metaphor many times throughout Scripture. Jesus used it himself in John 15 when he talked about the good vine. He said, you can't produce fruit unless you're attached to the root, which is me. We're told in Galatians to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh. And but this is not such a hard thing to figure out, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it. But a bad tree produces bad fruit. Even if the tree appears good to the eye, you must judge it by its fruit. That's why Jesus cursed the fig tree in the Gospels. It was a good tree, but it was a symbol of Israel. But it had no fruit to it. It wasn't producing anything good like it should have. But when you do find a fruit, let's say you use apples, for example, you want to make sure that they look good, they're not bruised, not blighted, no rust spots or anything of that. But that's just the outside cover. Sometimes you have to look inside. Is it a sweet, crisp, juicy flesh? Or does it have rotten spots? Real mealy, on the verge of rotting, or even started to rotten or have worms in it? Do you know what's worse than finding a worm in an apple?
A half a worm.
So we must do the same when we're listening to these teachers. It's what they're saying. Does their preaching line up with the Word of God? We have to be aware of their preaching and what they're saying and use discernment in our evaluation. Because it's not always what they're saying, but sometimes it's what they're not saying as well. It's like we talked about. When you hear someone always speaking peace and prosperity and love and joy, but never speaking about the holiness of God and sin and punishment, being brokenhearted, that's not the full word of God if you're only getting one side of it. The message is simple. A corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and a good tree cannot produce corrupt fruit. And the only fitting outcome for the corrupt tree is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. But let's move on now from that to verse 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I used to get very angry at these TV evangelists for misleading all the people. But my attitude has softened a little bit over the last couple of years. I still get angry at them for their lies and misrepresentation of God's word and the misrepresentation of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not so much for misleading the people. Because what are these people looking for? The many that are described here in verse 22, the same many there is the same many going through that wide gate over in verse 13 and 14. Who are they and what are they looking for? Are they searching for that righteousness of God? Or are they really looking for the best life now that we hear so much about? Are they looking for the pleasures of this world and how to get to it very easily? Now, we know that the things that were written in Israel in the Old Testament, the warnings that they had, are often used as examples by the New Testament writers. So I'm going to take a look at some of those as we what Israel was going through. And like I said at the beginning, this is not new. All the way from Deuteronomy to Revelation, we hear about false prophets. But what about the people? The people have a responsibility in this also. Turn back to the book of Isaiah. We'll go to Isaiah 31st, but while you're turning, a very familiar passage in Isaiah 53. It's quoted again in the New Testament. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believes the word of God? In Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, it says, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us the right things, but speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits to us. That's the mindset of the people. They don't want to hear the truth. Turn over to Isaiah 65. In 65, starting in verse 2, the Lord says, I have spread out my hands all the days unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger, and continually to my face, that sacrifice in the gardens, and burneth incense upon the altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. And here's what I want you to pay attention to, verse 5. They which say, stand by thyself and come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Do you understand what that says? The people are telling God to stay away from them. Don't come near me because I'm holier than you are. That's the mindset of Israel. And that's the mindset of some of the professing church today. You're in Isaiah. Just go to the next book of Jeremiah. We'll start in chapter 5. Jeremiah 5. And this whole book of Jeremiah is full of false prophets. But I'm going to give you just three or four here. Examples. In verse 30, It says a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. The people are rejoicing. They don't want to change. They love to hear the false prophets speak their language because they're not speaking judgment. They're speaking peace. Look over into the next chapter, verse 6, verse 13. The Lord says, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Turn over to chapter 14. In chapter 14, in verse 14, it says, the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them, but they prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, a thing that is not in a deceit of the heart. And finally, Jeremiah 23. Chapter 23, verse 16 and 17. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, for they make you vain. They speak a vision of their own hearts and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, he's talking about the people. The people are the ones that despise God. The Lord has said, you shall have peace. And they say to everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That's the same message we have in the wealth and prosperity gospel of today. Proverbs tells us, you don't have to turn there, but Proverbs tells us that there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, but yet is not washed from their filthiness. The profession church today can be compared like the Jews were in Paul's chapter 10. He said, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And again, Paul warns Timothy. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap unto themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what we just read about in the Old Testament. They didn't want to hear about sin and judgment and being humble and meek and the penalty of sin and God's righteousness. They only want the peace and prosperity and wellness that they can get out of the world today. They're not wanting to walk that narrow path we talked about last week. That's full, the very word means affliction and tribulation. And then he says, not everyone who enter, it's only the ones that will do my Father's will. You turn back to Matthew. That's where we're at. Only the ones that does my Father's will. And they get into the cry of the people. And they says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this in your name? Now, this shows a lot of zeal on these people's part. And I think it's for two reasons. It could be, we know it's a time of judgment before the Lord God Christ. But some think it could be at the second coming when he's dividing the sheep from the goats, when he's having judgment on the nations. But I kind of lean towards it's the great white throne judgment. It's at the end of times. And these people, we know from reading the scripture that when you die, your eternal reward is set. You think about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man was in torment. Lazarus was in somewhere good. I think these people who are crying out, Lord, Lord, are before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and it's their last appeal before the king of the universe, because they've been in torment for ever how many years, and they're trying to plead their case before him, saying, didn't I do this in your name? Didn't I do that in your name? They're trying to keep from getting thrown into eternal hell fire with Satan and the false prophets. But, like you said, Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. You're just workers of iniquity. In the gospel again, in John 15, Jesus said to abide in him. He is the true vine. We cannot bear good fruit unless we are in him. But later on in that chapter, in verse 13, he says this very familiar verse. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. If Jesus is going to know us, we have to know him for him to call us friends. We have to be obedient to his word. And the only way that we can be obedient to Christ is to know him the only way that God has revealed to us, and that is in this book right here, the Word of God. He's from cover to cover, he is written in it. We have to take up our cross and walk daily with Christ. And it's not going to be an easy life. We talked about that last week. But if we don't know him, the full body of Christ, because God sent him into the world to die for us. But the fact that we can say we believe on him. Jude tells us that the demons believe in him, but they don't have a relationship with him. We have to understand the full measure of God's word and do it. You know, when the Secret Service trains their agents to counterfeit money, they don't teach them the myriad of ways that false money is made or how to recognize everything, but they teach them how to look for real money. What does a genuine article look like? And that's the way we have to be with these teachers or anyone speaking the word of God. We can't know the real or genuine until we know. We can't know what's fake until we know what the real and genuine look like. And that's what's in the Word of God here. Now, we started off with the People's Temple in Jonestown. The real tragedy of that event is not that 1,000 people died. Everyone dies eventually. The tragedy is that most of those people, and I'm not counting the children because they're innocent, but most of those people, like the rich man, woke up in hell, woke up in torment because they were falsely misled. They were looking for something different and didn't know the Word of God and didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the tragedy of Jonestown, and that's the tragedy of the people that the Lord is talking about here. The many going through that wide gate. The many are going to be crying out in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't I do this for you? Didn't I do that for you? But if he doesn't know you, it's going to be too late. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Now, time's about to run out, so we're not going to talk about the two houses and two men, but we'll get to that later on. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time tonight that we can look at your word and just realize the seriousness of what you have warned us about from the beginning, Father. You've told us to listen, to pay attention, and not be misled. You've not left us unaided. You've given us the signs to look for and what to do. Father, let us be faithful followers of Christ to know him, have that relationship with him. And I just pray you'll continue to bless this meeting as we go forward and bless all those who leave tonight, that we'll be safe until we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.